Ruth chapter 1, the story in this passage occurs more than 3,000 years ago during the time of the book of Judges. The nation of Israel was hung on a spiritual merry-go-round. The people would walk with God, then they would backslide and do evil and serve heathen gods. Then the Lord would chasten them and allow heathen nations to oppress them. And then the people would repent. The Lord would raise up a deliverer. The people would backslide, would walk with God. Then they'd backslide, do evil. The Lord would chasten them. They would repent. They'd walk with God. And they were hung on that merry-go-round throughout the book of Judges. Now, remember this. Though nations or masses of people do wrong, it doesn't mean that you or your family have to do wrong. In fact, when the world around us is doing wrong, it becomes even more important for you and me as Christians to do right. But there was a family that got caught up somewhat in what was going on around them. And they thought the will of God was too difficult. Listen to me, God's will not always be easy, but God's will always be best. And Elimelech, the father in the family, allowed a famine in the land of Bethlehem, along with what may have been a nagging wife, Naomi, and two sick sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to cause him to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab. While they were in the heathen land of Moab, Elimelech died. Then Naomi felt sorry for her two boys and let them marry Moabite wives. Then both sons died, and Naomi found herself a widow, left only with two daughter-in-laws by the name of Orpah and Ruth. And she decides it's time to return back to Bethlehem. 10 years have passed. When she decides to return from the country of Moab, I'm in the middle of verse 6, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people and given them bread. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again. Notice she says it a second time. Turn again, my daughters. The bitterness is just oozing out of this woman's life in this story. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes. Notice what she says, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. If you count them at least 5 times in this passage, Naomi accuses God. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, and this is beautiful, read it with me, we use it at weddings often, but it was really said of a daughter-in-law as words of commitment to her mother-in-law. Read the rest of verse 16 with me, please. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She gave it up. You've heard someone say it just like I have. It's just impossible to talk to that woman. Or maybe you heard it like this. That fellow is impossible. Or how about this? Have you seen that woman's mother-in-law? She is simply impossible for anybody to get along with. If I had a title for my message tonight, I believe it would be this: How to Repair Really Rotten Relationships. How to Repair Really Rotten Relationships. Y'all know what I mean by really rotten relationships? Have you ever seen any? Have you ever experienced any? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you've ever experienced it, at least you've seen it sometime. That last statement I made, have you seen that woman's mother-in-law? She is simply impossible to get along with. That could have well been made by someone looking on Ruth and Naomi and seeing how Naomi was acting toward Ruth. Naomi, the mother-in-law here, was angry, backslidden, bitter, ugly, resentful, upset, chastised, and mouthy about it as well. You know, it's bad enough to be all that other stuff, but then when you're mouthy about it, that makes it that much worse, doesn't it? And because of that, Naomi had forgotten one of the key truths of human life. And sometimes we have such difficulties that we too tend to forget. With all the difficulties and all the conflicts and all this, we also tend to forget this key truth. And that is, the joy of life and the wealth of life is really the relationships of life. I've seen people who were wealthy and didn't know it. What do I mean? I mean, I've seen people who were either a father, a mother, or a son, or a daughter in a good family and didn't realize that they had something far more valuable than if they'd had lots of money in the bank. Luke 12:15 reminds us of this. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We ask sometimes, what's he worth? And we may think, well, he owns this, he owns that, he's got this much, he's got that much. I want to tell you, that is not God's estimate of a man's worth. You may have a lot of that and still be a very poor man. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. I am looking at some wealthy people tonight. Brother Bryant, you're a wealthy man. No, we didn't give you a raise while you were away from town the other day. We didn't do that. But you're a wealthy man nonetheless. Brother Ball, where'd he go? Brother Ball, you are a wealthy fellow. Andrew Ball, you are a wealthy fellow. Gordon Johnson, you are a wealthy fellow. John Borst, you're a wealthy fellow. Charlie Sanders, you are a wealthy fellow. Why? Because I'm looking at the relationships that you have. That's why. And I could have named a lot more as well. I heard a preacher on the radio one day tell about visiting a man. And this man, he said, was one of the wealthiest men that he had ever seen in his life. Here was a man who had, he said, I came up on this place and it was like a mansion. It was like an estate. Many, many acres surrounded by a high wall. And once we got inside, Every stitch of landscape was just manicured to perfection. This man and his wife lived in this house and they had several of their own tennis courts. They had their own Olympic-sized swimming pool. They had a garage with several bays and several Mercedes sitting in the garage. And the pastor went in there. He and his wife had gone there for supper. Or for dinner, I guess you might call it. And they had dinner, and then they were walking around and talking. And the fellow and his wife broke down and wept and said, I'd give everything in a moment if my grown daughter just loved me. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You know what you ought to do with the relationships of life? Listen to me. Hold on to your seat and think about this, would you please? Think about your relationship with your mate. Think about your relationship with your parents. Think about your relationship with your children. Think about your relationship with your grandchildren. Think about the relationships that you have with Christian brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. And you know what you ought to do sometime? You ought to stop and compare it to gold and silver and treasure that relationship like but more the way you treasure gold and silver. Look, if you got a lot of money, what do? You value it. You protect it. You guard it. You ever read the story of Silas Marner? Read it sometime several years ago. And here is Silas Marner, this greedy fellow, and he's sitting there, and he pulls out the gold that is hidden away, and he runs it through his fingers. And with the candlelight burning, he runs it through his fingers and runs it through his fingers. Let me tell you what some of you fellows ought to go do tonight. You ought to get home and sit down and pull out pictures of the family and run them through your fingers. And just say, look at this. I am wealthy. I am blessed. Look at what I have. Look at what I have. You see, in fact, that story, if I remember the whole storyline, it's been a long time since I read it, but it winds up with this fellow realizing after somebody steals all of his gold, he winds up realizing that the true wealth of life really is in a relationship, not in all that money anyway. Naomi needed to learn the true values of life. Her husband had apparently been wealthy financially. She had to make sure that they had food to eat. She had to make sure they didn't lose their wealth. So she got out of God's will and went to Moab. And while she was there, she lost all her wealth. She lost her husband. She lost both sons and their money on top of it. And now she's coming back. And when she comes back in, everybody's saying, is that not Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi, the pleasant one. Call me Mara, the bitter one, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. But you know, she still had just a little bit of wealth and didn't realize she had it. She had lost so much. She'd lost her husband, two sons, and all their money. The only wealth she had left on earth, she didn't realize she had. You know what it was? Two daughter-in-laws. It was like having, she didn't know it, but it's like having $1 million. And when she turned to Orpah and said, go back home, it was like saying, half a million, just throw it away. I don't need it anymore. She didn't. Is there anybody in this room right now and you've got a wealth in a relationship and you don't know you got it? You don't realize how special it is. She sent half of her wealth back to Moab. Frankly, she was very self-centered in doing so. She was so cold and backslidden that she had lost all sensitivity and concern for Orpah's spiritual condition. Did you catch what we just read? Go back to your country and to your gods. Do you know what she was saying? I don't care whether you die and go to hell or not. She was saying, I don't care what gods you worship. You may as well just go on back. She had lost. She was so backslidden. Listen, one way you can always tell if somebody's backslidden is this. They don't have any concern about somebody's soul. Doesn't matter whether people die and go to hell or not. Thank God Ruth had more sense than her mother-in-law did. And before the book is ended, Naomi realizes where the real wealth is. She had the relationship with Ruth, which led to the relationship with Boaz, which led to a relationship with a grandson, Obed, who would eventually be in the lineage. What was he, the grandpa or the great-grandpa of King David, in the lineage of the Messiah himself? She became a grandma. Here's one who thought everything's gone and tried to throw the rest of what she had away because she didn't appreciate it. Listen to me. Whatever you do, when you lose some things, don't you go into depression and throw everything away because you've lost something. You better realize whatever you've got and you better appreciate it. And she winds up being a grandma. Do you know how happy a grandparent is to have a grandbaby? Hello. There is nothing else in human life quite like it. Could I hear a good hearty amen from all the grandpas and grandmas here? Yes. Somebody said, if I'd known how wonderful it was to have grandchildren, I'd have had them first. I heard that announcement this morning that I'm going to be a grandpa. Let me see how many times this. I'm going to be a grandpa the sixth time. Now, I remember several years ago wondering what it was going to feel like to be a grandpa. For all of you who are wondering, I want to tell you, it's delightful. I highly recommend it. All right? And I say to you, don't take relationships for granted. Young people, listen to me. How many teenagers in this room tonight? Let me see your hands. How many teenagers? Let me go further. Let me see all those that are 25 and under still single. Let me see your hands. 25 and under still single. Let me see your hands all over the house. Thank you. Thank you. May I say something to you? Do not take for granted your relationship with your parents. If suddenly something happened to your parents, you'd realize what a wealth it was. You could sit there tonight and say, I'm not getting along with my parents. If that is happening, I hope to, for your sake and for the Lord's sake that is not the case. But if you are taking it for granted, I want to tell you what would make you appreciate it. Suddenly you lost them. Don't take for granted your relationship with your parents. Don't take for granted your relationship with your brothers and sisters. Don't take for granted your relationship with your grandparents or with your husband or your wife. You've heard me tell the little story before about the want ad that the fellow put in the paper. I guess surely it's make-believe. I don't know. You never know in our day whether a guy would do this or not. The want ad read like this. Wanted. Good woman who can clean and cook fish, dig worms, sew, and who owns a good fishing boat and motor. Please enclose photo of the boat and the motor. There's some men who think like that. And I want to tell you, those men in the long run are never happy. Never happy. He doesn't know where the wealth in life is. Now, there's nothing wrong with a boat and a motor and a little fishing trip, all right? But when that is more important than your relationship with your mate, your children, whatever, something's haywire there. I've talked to a lot of guys who were selfish and self-centered and didn't realize what their wife was worth until something either happened to him or she took the self-centeredness as long as she could stand it and she left him. Then he realized he'd been wealthy and let his wealth get away because he didn't treasure it. I've had men actually say that to me. I've had women say that to me. I didn't realize what I had and I treated them like dirt and now they're gone. And oh, I wish, hey, if you got nothing else out of this message tonight, you ought to get this. You better thank God for whatever relationships you have. A lot of marriage problems could be solved if people just realize what they have in their relationship and treat it as something valuable instead of something cheap. I was reading an article just before I came out here where some fellow wrote into a columnist and he said, I was married for 25 or 30 years and then I finally left my wife and went off with this other woman and he said, I've just lived with her off and on and it's just been a casual, adulterous relationship and now she's expecting a baby and I realize that what I've really lost with my wife and my children and now I'm 63 years old and this lady tells me that she's pregnant and I don't know what I'm going to do. Would you tell me what to do? And he now, at that age, he finally is beginning to wake up. I want to tell you something. You ought to wake up. God grant young people to have the wisdom to understand how precious relationships are way early in life. I mean, 10, 11, or 12 years of age, you ought to be thanking God for relationships. Let me ask you this. How many of you here tonight have one or more close friends? Let's see your hands. Have one or more close friends. That should be everybody. Do you realize how much richer your life is because of those friends? Maybe you don't have a close friend. Can I tell you how to get one? Don't just seek to have a friend, seek to encourage and disciple other people. Ask God to give you someone to disciple and then open your eyes and watch for God to answer because He will. You can't have close friends without obeying the Bible. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So the true wealth of life is the relationships of life. And then this is also true. Is everybody still listening? Say amen. Any relationship of life can get strained. Any relationship. I mean, the parent-child relationship can get strained. The husband-wife relationship can get strained. The father-in-law, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, son-in-law relationship can get strained. The pastor-people relationship can get strained. The brother-sister relationship can get strained. The brother-brother, sister-sister, any kind. Let me ask a question here. How many here tonight, you are a mother-in-law? Could I see your hand, please? How many of you are a mother-in-law? No, now, men, you should not lift your hand, all right? All right, you are a mother-in-law. How many of you here, you are a daughter-in-law? Let's see your hand, please. How many here are a daughter-in-law? Okay, I had some fellows back here lifting their hand, then they got to thinking. Okay, now let me ask you this one. How many have seen a mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship that was like this? I mean, y'all have seen that. I mean, it was strained. It was tension. Now, how many of you have seen a mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship that was sweet and wonderful? Let's see your hands. Huh. Do you know what often happens to cause the mother-in-law, daughter-in-law conflicts of our day? There is a special bond between a mother and a son. Now, this is just a common everyday observation of human life. There's a special bond between a mother and a son. Very often a special bond between a father and a daughter. But the one between a mother and a son tends to be one of the, I don't know what the proper word here is, the thicker relationships of life, you might say. And suddenly, there's this new person that he's about to marry, and she's butting in. And he marries her, and she has really messed up this relationship. I heard a tape this week. I heard a tape of a black lady speaking to a group of black ladies, Christian, all Christians. Or I get most of them were anyway. She was telling how God restored her marriage. And I wish you could have heard it. She was both eloquent and insightful. Let me tell you what she said, and I'm going to quote her here, but I'm paraphrasing. I didn't write it all down until later. And here's what she said. She said, "Ladies, my marriage was dead. Dead. D-E-A-D, dead. She said, "Ladies, I'm telling you, there was nothing there." She said, "Ladies, I'm not saying to you our marriage was bad. It was past bad. It was dead." She said, "Rigor mortis had already set in." She said, "It wasn't that I was concerned with where he went or what he did. I didn't care where he went or what he did. He didn't care where I went or what I did." She said, "I didn't care if he came home or didn't come home." She said, "I'm telling you, our relationship and our marriage was dead." I wish I could say it like she said it. Then she testified how she found Jesus. And her life was changed. And then she began to think about her marriage. And then God saved her husband. Isn't it delightful when God does that? Then they began to communicate a little bit. Then she began to like him just a little bit. She said, in fact, she said to him one day, she said, "Now I'm starting to like you just a little bit. Don't push your luck though." She said, "I like you, that's all." Then they began to date or court each other and eventually fell head over heels in love. And she said, "I want y'all to know I'm in love now. I'm really in love." Now, I told all that to tell this. Part of the problem in their relationship was his relationship with his mama. Here's what she said. She said, "We had to work through this thing with his mama." Now, this next statement's one of the most classic statements I've ever heard in my life. I wish you could get the impact of it like I heard her say it. It won't come across with the impact she said it, but you'll just have to try to get it, all right? She said, "We had to work through things, this thing with his mama. And one of the things we had to get straight was that I was his wife and his mama was his daddy's wife." And she said, "When we began to get that straight, And she began to realize that she was not his wife. Then things began to go a lot better. This coming Tuesday, my wife and I will celebrate 29 years together. You know what that tells you? That tells you I'm married to a very patient lady. And a very tolerant lady. And a very gracious lady. And I thank God for her. And our relationship is special. It really is. Our relationship is sweet and delightful and wonderful and exceptional and terrific and close and tender and warm and joyful and exciting. And if I could think a few more adjectives, I'd use those. But, are you listening? 6 months from now, our relationship could be in terrible shape if we don't do what God says to do. In fact, it wouldn't take 6 months. It could happen that way in 30 days. It could happen that way in 3 months. You've got to continue to appreciate a relationship. And if it starts to get strained at all, you've got to get in there and work on that relationship and build that and communicate until you solve those problems. I'm saying to you, bad relationships do not have to remain that way. Did you hear that statement? I said, strained or bad relationships do not have to stay that way. Now, I know there's some cases where nothing you can do will change that other person. And all you can do, I've seen it. I've seen some people, I think often that phrase, unreasonable people. Did you ever try to reason with an unreasonable person? Did you ever try to communicate with somebody that you just could? I mean, it didn't matter how kind you were. It didn't matter how gracious you were. It didn't matter how much deference you showed. It didn't matter how humble you are. They are just going to be difficult. They are not going to make sense. It doesn't matter what you do. Oh, that is so difficult sometimes. And I know there's sometimes where nothing you can do will change that other person. All you can do is make sure your heart is right with them. But I want to tell you, you can at least make sure your heart is right with them. You can do that. And you can also recognize that what I just described is not always the case. In too many cases, no one tries. In too many cases, no one is willing to work on it. In too many cases, no one is willing to go that extra mile like Ruth did. Somebody said, you don't have to worry about traffic jams when you're going the second mile. You go the second mile, you don't have to worry about it being too crowded. There's plenty of room on that road for you to go it, if you will. Ruth was willing to do it. In too many cases, no one is willing to take the initiative to do something about the relationship. And you know, the number one thing you need to learn in repairing really rotten relationships is this. If you, no matter what the other person does, no matter what their response is to you, if you will decide, I want to do my part, I will do whatever I can, then that is the beginning point of solving whatever the problem is. The most strained relationship of your life may have the potential of developing into the most special relationship of your life if you'd be willing to work on it. If you'd be willing to say, I am willing not to let it go by. I am willing to work on it. Too many people just say, hey, I don't want to deal with that. I've had people say to me point blank, Pastor, I really don't care what my old man does. I really don't care what my old lady does. I really don't care what my dad thinks. I really don't care what my mom thinks. I really don't care what my mother-in-law says or does anymore. I've had it with her. That's all there is to it. And when you reach that point where nobody's willing to work on it, it's obvious what could perhaps have been a treasured relationship just sort of goes out the window. You know what it's like? It's like taking a handful of gold and saying, well, it's just not as shiny as I'd like. And it maybe it's not 100% pure gold anyway. It's gold, but it's not 100% pure gold. There's some alloy in it. think I'll just throw it away. So you just throw it out the window. In Ruth and Naomi's case, Naomi should have been the one to take the initiative. It had been so many times that the scenario of the book of Ruth has been a scenario that I have seen. The scenario where a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law have a strained relationship, and the mother-in-law, here's what should happen. As soon as you decide that these two young people are meant for each other, then immediately dad and mom should begin to treat that new future son-in-law just like a son. And if it's a future daughter-in-law, they should begin right away to treat her just like a daughter. They are the ones who are the older. The elder are the ones who are supposed to lead out. They are the ones who are supposed to take the initiative. But it was true in this passage, and it's still true, that in many similar relationships, the daughter-in-law has had to take the initiative to reach the mother-in-law. I suppose every month or two I counsel with somebody about this exact problem. I mean, precise thing. And they'll say, I've done everything in my power. And I've said to them, Ruth did it. You can do it if you will. Now notice what Ruth does. She doesn't rebuke Naomi. Naomi's her elder. Rebuke not an elder. It would throw things haywire if she did. She simply decides that she is going to love her and be loyal to her no matter what. That was the decision. Doesn't matter what she does, I'm going to love her. I'm going to be loyal to her. Naomi could have done what needed to be done easier than Ruth could. Do you see that? It'd been much easier if Naomi had taken the initiative. Ruth was very willing. In most cases I've dealt with, the daughter-in-law is more willing than the mother-in-law, and the mother-in-law just being very difficult. Naomi could have done it easier, but at least somebody was willing to do it. At least one of these two parties was willing to take the initiative. Hey, when relationships are bad, don't wait on the other person. Ask God to let you reach out. Do the opposite of your natural inclinations. Have you noticed the flesh seldom ever wants to do what is right? Your flesh, my flesh, anybody else's flesh. The flesh doesn't want to do that which is uncomfortable, stressful, difficult or right. The flesh wants to say, hey, they want to live without me? I can live without them too. Then you reach out to that other person. I'm thinking right now of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul described how he did this with the church at Corinth. He said, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11, O ye Corinthians, and these were folks, they had criticized Paul and he just kept loving them. They had taken advantage of Paul. He just kept loving them. They had made it difficult for him. They had accused him of being double-faced and double-tongued and not honest, all kinds of things. And Paul writes to them and says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Look at this. Look, watch me. Look this way. Our mouth is open. What is that? Symbol of full communication. Here are people who have done everything in their power to treat Paul wrongly, so that you would think he'd cut them off. What'd he do? He didn't cut them off. He didn't write them off. He said, our mouth is open. I'm going to communicate more with you. Our heart... Why is it? I think I'm right here. Somebody tell me if I'm wrong. The longest letters written to any particular church by the Apostle Paul were the letters written to the church at Corinth. Am I right? I'm pretty sure I'm right. Paul wrote more to the church at Corinth than anybody else, and that was the church that probably treated him the worst. See the illustration? And what's he say here? He reaches a climax point in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and says, our mouth is open unto you. In other words, I got my mouth wide open. I'm going to keep communicating. No matter what you do, I'm going to keep communicating. Our heart is enlarged. It takes a bigger heart to take in people who are doing you wrong than it does to let your heart shrink down and shut those people out. See, he says, our mouth is open, our heart is enlarged. Then he says, you are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. He says, the restrictions that you feel and the lack of closeness that you feel is not because of something I'm doing. He says it's because of your own heart, your own affections, your own innermost being is not willing to open up and reach out and love me. He says, I'm going to love you no matter what you do. Then he says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He says, let me tell you how you ought to deal with this thing. You ought to let your heart be enlarged to take me in. I'm going to let my heart be enlarged to take you in. Reach out to that other person. Confirm your love by your speech, by your actions, by your service. What did Ruth say to her? She spoke it. Here's a mother-in-law who's told her, go back to your land and back to your gods, and said it more than once. Here is a mother-in-law who has told her, I really don't care whether you go to heaven or hell. And she says, this daughter-in-law says to her, entreat me not, don't ask me to leave you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Nothing is going to part us but death. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, notice what happens here. Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. It's almost like, who cares? She's sitting there. Naomi would just about starve to death. And here is Ruth, who is confirming her love, not only by her words, but by her actions and her service. She's the one that got out there and kept them from starving to death. Praise God, this is powerful. Say to that person, I love you. Did you know it is hard to fight with somebody who is smiling and saying, I love you? Now, some people will do it still. But there's something about that soft answer that turns away the wrath. And especially when you're dealing with relationships. And this person is being cruel and unkind and harsh and difficult. What should you do? Look, you can either get bitter, harsh, critical, cruel, and unkind like they are, and then all we've got is lightning bolts hitting lightning bolts. Or you can say, hit me with all the lightning bolts you want to. My heart is open. I'm going to love you no matter what you do. Are y'all getting this? You can't stop me from loving you. You say to them, I am committed to loving you no matter what. You cannot change that. Nothing you can do is going to stop me from loving you. Anytime I ever find out you've got a need, I'm going to be there to meet that need. I'm going to love you no matter what. Love should be more than talk. Love should be action. You know, you might be amazed at the opportunities God would give you to help that other person if you would just ask Him. In the book of Romans, it talks about heaping coals of fire on your enemy's head. Somebody told that somebody one day, and he said, yeah, I'd love to take a bucket of coals and dump it on her head. Yeah, set her on fire. That's what she deserves. No, you got to understand that passage. That passage is talking about when a person in that day, their fire went out, they would come to their neighbor and would bring a container of some sort that they carried on the head. They bring that container and say, could I have some hot coals, so I could start my fire? Now, what would you tend to do for your enemy? If you gave him anything, you'd give him two or three little coals that were almost out and hope they went out before he got home, and yeah, I'll show him. What'd Paul say? Heap the coals of fire on your enemy's head. Watch for opportunities. What'd Jesus say? Do good to them that persecute you and despitefully use you. Listen, folks, there's too many Christians in this world who are fighting with others they shouldn't be fighting with. Now, there is a time to take a stand. but we ought to take our stand sweetly whenever we have to take a stand, and we should not have a fighting, argumentative type nature at all. We should not be known as combative type people who are angry and upset and always in somebody's face about something. Whatever you ought to be, you can be. I want to tell somebody here tonight that you have more strength to do what I've preached than you think you do. What Paul's saying in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Everybody say that with me, would you please, all together? I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Who's this talking about? Talking about you. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? How many here are saved? Let's see hands. Are you saved? What can you do? Who lives inside of you? Talk to me. Jesus lives inside of you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Did you hear a little demon whispering in your ear saying, you can't do that? Tell that preacher or tell that person he's a liar. Christians have a divine canter living inside of them. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Luke 1:37, with God nothing shall be impossible. And you know, let me carry that point just a little bit further. Whatever you ought to be, in fact, here's my point. The wealth of life is the relationships of life. Any relationship can be strained. Bad relationships do not have to remain that way. Most strained relationship could become the most special if you do the opposite of what comes naturally. If you reach out to others, if you confirm your love by your speech and your actions and your service, whatever you ought to be, you can be. I might throw in a little disclaimer here. Sometimes some people cannot reach out to others simply because if they do reach out to those other people, it will pull them down spiritually. I've seen young people say, well, I'm going to reach, they take a message like this, they get it out of balance a little bit. I'm going to reach out to that person, they need my help, but this young person is not strong enough to actually lift that other person, and that's the exception to what I'm talking about. Even then, you can continue to love them and not necessarily cut them off. You just can't be as close to you as you'd like to try to be to them. But the fifth point is this, whatever you ought to be and can be, you must be for the sake of testimony. You still got your Bible there? Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Who's talking here? This fellow, she doesn't even know it. Here's a fellow she's fixing to marry. Her whole future's at stake on her testimony of what she did in relation to her mother-in-law. It's fully been showed to me. He's already heard about it. All that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And look at verse 11 of chapter 3. And now my daughter Boaz, speaking again just a few hours or days later, says, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requires, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. The word virtuous there is the Hebrew word kayil. It is the word for wealth, and it's referring to the wealth of her character. It was character that reached out to this other person. You know what I've noticed? You have two people start fighting in a church. Thank God I don't know if anybody's doing that right now. But it could happen at any time. We could have somebody sitting on this side fighting with somebody on this side over here. And man, they are just not happy with that person. And they don't want to be around them. And there's some kind of offense that has come there. Do you know how to tell who is the most spiritual of those two people? I did have somebody say to me this week, "Mr. Brother Davis, I tried to talk to that person and I just got a... Oh, Brother Davis, you wouldn't believe the attitude that person gave me. I just thought, man, I'm just going to try to stay away." And finally, they changed their attitude and sweetened up. But Christians ought not be that way. Christians ought to have sweet attitude toward others. Some people cannot receive any correction. They get a bad attitude. As soon as they get correction, that's not God's way. None of us can become all we ought to be if at times we do not receive some correction. But here is Ruth. And Ruth is a person of character. Here is a person, she and Boaz both are pictured as the two of the most character people in all of the Bible. And her testimony went before her. And you know what happens? When you reach out and love those who are unlovely, and you just love them no matter what they do, you open your heart, you open your mouth, you communicate, you let them inside. And if they hurt you, they hurt you. You know what happens when that happens? You get a testimony that you're a person who's like Jesus, because that's what Jesus did too. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did He say? Somebody said He opened His arms out wide to receive everybody. And He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what to do." You know what He's doing? He's loving everybody. Everybody who hated Him, those who had cursed Him, those who had reviled Him, those who one day were standing on Palm Sunday and throwing the leaves down and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and 3 or 4 days later they're screaming in front of Pilate, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And Jesus is reaching His arms out saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I love them." That's like Jesus. We don't always want to be like Jesus, do we? But the grace and the power of God is ours to be like Jesus if we will be. Did you know? Somebody might change this city by just loving their mother-in-law. You don't know who the neighbor is that you might reach just by loving that person who's unlovely. You don't know what kind of testimony you might get. I don't think Ruth necessarily thought that everybody was watching what she was doing with Naomi, but everybody saw what she was doing. They saw her reach out. They saw her love. There are few things in this world that will damage your testimony any worse than you being divided from someone with whom everyone knows you ought to be in fellowship. Few things that'll hurt you any more than saying something bad about somebody and that person you're saying it to knows you really ought to love that person. I have a preacher friend who told me this story. Husband and wife in his church were having problems. Got pretty severe. In fact, her statement was that she couldn't, quote, take his religion anymore. She wanted to do what she wanted and wanted her two daughters to do what they wanted. And that included going to the dances and dressing like they wanted and on and on and on. The oldest daughter was 20 and married and the other daughter was 14. And this husband was trying to be the loving leader of the home and trying to have some standards in the home, going to a good Bible-believing church. Finally, this wife took it as long as she thought she could. She left her husband and had an affair. She got in financial trouble and begged him to let her come back home. He went to his pastor. And the pastor said, "I know you love her and I think you ought to forgive her, but I don't think you ought to let her come back home until she's repentant. And I don't think she's really repentant yet." She came back home. He went ahead and let her. She stayed about 4 months and then left him and divorced him this time. He stayed in church. Stayed in the book, the Bible. Kept his standards. Stayed right with God. And folks, you know what they were saying to him? "You know, sir, if you just back off on your religion, your family would be all right." An adult Sunday school teacher from a liberal church told him, "Your problem is you're spending too much time in the Bible." When she divorced her husband, she went back to the liberal church that she had left some time before. And the pastor said to her, "You know, it's about time you left that guy." Talking about her husband. She was divorced about a month. And she came back to this pastor who told me the story, the Bible-believing pastor's office one day. She had a Bible underneath her arm and a couple of commentaries. And as soon as she walked in, she got teary-eyed. She sat down in the office and she looked across at the pastor and she said, "Pastor, you were right." In fact, he told me, he said, "Brother Dave," she said it 4 or 5 times. I couldn't hardly get her to stop saying it and tell me what I could do to help her. 4 or 5 times she said, "Pastor, you were right. Oh, Pastor, you were right. Oh, Pastor, you were right. I realize, Pastor, all this time you've been trying to help me.
not hurt me. I made some serious mistakes in leaving my husband. The most important thing I need to do is get right with God. Pastor, I've been reading my Bible now. I got so low, I thought, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I found out this thing my husband been telling me, they're in the Bible. I even looked them up in this commentary to make sure, and it's all there. Pastor, for the first time in my life, I'm ready to listen. Well, you know, you can help somebody like that. Pastor told her some things that she needed to do. She looked back at him and she said, I will do whatever God tells me to do. She said, I need to ask you. I should have never left this church, gone to that liberal church. Can I come back to church? That very day, he'd gotten a request in the mail for her letter, calling for her letter from that liberal church. Pastor said, ma'am, what do I do with this request for letter? She said, don't send it. I shouldn't have done that. A few days later, she ran into a person from that other church. And they said to her, if you go back to that conservative church over there, that fundamental church over there, I will not be your friend anymore. That was a true friend, wasn't it? Friends like that, you can do without anyway. And then the lady said, you know what's happened to you? Your problem is you're starting to read that Bible too much, just like your ex-husband. I doubt if anybody here is reading the Bible too much. I doubt if anybody here is doing too much Bible. The pastor had them establish a courting relationship. He said, I'm not even going to judge what he did here. Maybe it was exactly right. I wasn't in the middle of the situation. It sounds like it was fine. I'm not sure I would handle it that way. It's immaterial. He said, y'all need to establish a courting relationship and not get remarried yet. She started reading her Bible, and as she did, she started developing her own standards. They went through counseling and got to the point where they were ready to get remarried, and they set a date. And the daughter got upset. His mother, the fellow's mother, got upset that they were getting back together. Her parents, I'm talking about the husband and wife here, her parents got upset that they were getting back together. Can you imagine? Isn't it amazing how people in this world will almost do anything except try to get somebody back together? The older daughter, this 20-year-old daughter, had been a homecoming queen, a fair queen, a Miss County runner-up in a state pageant. She said, Mom, it's unfair. If you go back to him, the next thing you know, you'll have my sister dressed in such and such a way and such and such a way. And the mother looked back, and one reason she'd left her home, she got tired of his standards. She said, I never realized that this outward thing of the way I dress was such a big thing, such a God, that people would rather a home bust up than for me to dress like I feel like God wants me to. In fact, a public school teacher, this 14-year-old daughter was in the public school. The public school teacher went out to the lady's home and said to her, if you go back to your husband and don't allow your daughter to come to the dances at school, I'll do everything possible to have your daughter taken from your home. The pastor called the school superintendent, told him what happened. Within an hour, the school teacher was out there apologizing. They were remarried 2.5 years ago now, at the Bible-believing church where the pastor was telling me the story. And he said, Pastor Davis, some churches in our area have promoted the dissolving of this marriage. We are guilty of trying to put it back together. I'm telling you, if somebody will work on it, it is often possible. It's not always possible. Sometimes you do everything in your power and everything still falls apart. But if you can just get one person who will be committed to their marriage and say, no matter what, I'm going to try to do everything God wants me to do.
If you can get just one person who will say, I'm going to try to work on this relationship with my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, my son, my daughter, whatever. It's amazing what can happen if you get somebody who will work on it and love and won't give up. Won't give up. Of course, you and I both know, I hope you know, your relationship with God is the most important relationship of all. And I want to tell you tonight, if that relationship is not good, it's not God's fault. Because He's doing everything He can to make that relationship wonderful. He has sent His Son to die. He has sent the Holy Spirit to convict. He's called preachers. He's given His Word. The Lord is doing everything He can to build the relationship with you. And I wind up with this question. What is your relationship like with the Lord? Would you bow with me, please?